Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that by your spirit it might bring life and liberty and joy and love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the rentrée is upon us. Oh, not even a cheer at that point. There you go. I had a good summer, but it's ready to get back to life. This year, 2022, does feel a bit different to me. After all the challenges and the weirdness of the last few years, it just feels more hopeful and positive. Perhaps more normal, whatever that means these days. So going into a new season here at St. Mark's and St. Paul's, I was just thinking about what is our number one priority as we pray and think and hope and plan. What do you want more than anything else? More prayer. That would be good. More opportunities in mission. Definitely. More volunteers. Well, yes, that would meet the real and pressing needs that we're always aware of. More giving. Yep. Sure, the treasurer is always happy when I say yes. Always welcome. All good things. But as I pray and I ponder this autumn, well, I was drawn to the fundamental goal that I believe God always has for us. The goal that if we reach this, everything else falls into place, whether it's finance or prayer or volunteers or giving and so on. And I won't surprise you to say that I believe that goal is to grow in love. Love is God's gift and goal for us, as we want to be all that he calls us to be. The most basic, and I'm convinced the most challenging of all Christian virtue and goal of our lives. But it is a gift as well as a goal. That is the wonder of Christian faith. So this rentrée, will you join us in making your ambition to grow in love? Not just learning more about love or thinking more about love, but actually growing in love. But how we love. That'd be a great ambition we could all share. So let me pause for a moment and commit this goal into God's hands in prayer. As we begin a new series of sermons this autumn, we pray they will serve that purpose, that we'll actually end up being more loving. Let me pray for us for a moment. We remember Romans 5 and verse 5, where we hear that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Come, Holy Spirit, kindle afresh in our hearts the fire of your love. Stir our hearts and minds and wills to respond with love for you, for one another, for our neighbors, and even for our enemies. Amen. Romans 12, verse 9. Good place to start. Love must be sincere, or as other translations run, let love be genuine, or perhaps my favorite translation, let love be without hypocrisy. Because that word translated genuine or sincere is actually literally without hypocrisy. A word translated coming from the Greek theater, ancient Greek theater, where actors would play their role from behind a mask. Exhibit A. Don't tell me it's an improvement. I am not going to keep wearing it. But they would wear a mask with a smile or a frown. And the audience only sees the mask. The character, the actor, is playing, and they don't see the real person behind the mask. Enough of that. But that's not what real love is about. Love, in essence, means taking off the mask. That is our first part of growing in love, is to be willing to be known as who we are. Love involves taking off the masks that we all wear at work or with friends or family, the image of ourselves that we create to show to the people around us, so that we can persuade them to like us or respect us. In these days of social media, perhaps more than ever, We live in the age of the image, where people don't have a life anymore, they have a lifestyle. But of course, it's all right talking about taking off masks, but there's a huge risk here. There is a reason why we have the masks in the first place. The risk is, of course, of vulnerability. I can't say that word. Vulnerability. There you go. Can't say it, let alone do it, I guess. Because many of us know what it is to be hurt or betrayed when we have trusted someone. I remember a relatively minor example, but it's not to the person involved. Someone I was trying to help who'd been deeply hurt in their church family. Not here, I hasten to point out. But they'd shared a personal concern in a small group and was horrified when they heard it being talked about and laughed about by someone over coffee after the service. Just as an aside, I want to say that confidentiality is one of the healthiest gifts that we can give to our church that wants to grow in love. Because that is the environment in which people are able to take off their masks and be freer to love. I'd say whenever you're going to say something about someone else, always think twice. No, three times. Always ask when you're talking about another person, yes, even if it is for prayer, always ask yourself if there's any way that this could be infringing confidentiality, or even, dare I say it, gossip. Always ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? That's a great measure of love. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? Confidentiality is not secrecy. No, but it is respecting the significance of what someone else has entrusted to you. C.S. Lewis, who I will inevitably quote a number of times in this series, talks in his famous book about love, The Four Loves, about the risk that love always brings. He writes, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." It's a sobering reminder of the risk and challenge of genuine love, but also a reminder that there is no other way to really live. Just wonder, what would it mean for you or for me more often to put down the mask? It's the first thing. Love must be genuine. Second, love must be holy. You see this in the second half of verse 9, where it says, "Love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." Well, I go, whoa, what's going on here? Love and then hate. Aren't they opposites? No, not here. You know, first you tell us to love, and now you tell us to hate. What's going on? The picture here is of a love that is holy. Holy because it is like God. This love cannot accept evil and is totally committed to the good. This love is committed to doing what God loves and rejecting what is evil. I mean, love is love has become the rallying cry of celebrities and social media influencers alike. Not so simple. There can be misplaced love or love of wrong and damaging things. Simply to label our choices or preferences as love or loving and therefore justify them is not the Christian way. I've tried to help lots of people in pastoral situations who have behaved sometimes disgracefully and sometimes simply in error, but who have resorted to the language of love as a justification in the face of Christian ethics or even common decency. No, love is not soft on evil. Evil is to be hated. Cling to what is good. Well, that's a strong word. It's a word that has the sense of being stuck to something. It's a word that Jesus used to describe the bond of marriage. It's not just a vague acquaintance with the idea of goodness. It's a tight, strong bond to do what is good. It's being, well, I once super glued my fingers together. Don't ask. But it was painful and difficult to get them apart. That is how close love's relationship with the truth is meant to be. Sincere love demands a God-honoring moral resolve regarding good and evil. So love is genuine, mask off. Love is holy, discerning good from evil. Thirdly, love is serious about community. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. There is a sense here of being committed to the well-being of others ahead of our own. So when you're dealing with people in community, well, compare the best of them with the worst of you. Not the worst of them with the best of you, which is what we often do. Look for ways to do them good. My old illustration of the slowest thing on four legs, two Christians going through the door. No, after you. No, no, after you. No, no, after you. Well, more seriously, this accepts the business of seeking the good of others. The language there is devoted to. Not a casual thing. When you're devoted to something, you're serious about it. Not casually, now and again, but everything we do is colored or touched by this sense of loving the other. Every word spoken or not. Every email sent or not will be determined by that attitude of love. People talk about the devotion of athletes to win their medals in the Olympics. During the pandemic, we were all in awe of the devotion of the medical teams and the staff serving those in need. That's devotion. That's the kind of commitment of Christian love. There's three different words used for love in these opening couple of verses. Agape, but here we find the word Philadelphia. That's a Greek word that everybody probably knows. Philadelphia, brotherly love. And the word Philostorgos, sense of family love. Whatever your experience of love in the context of family, and I know for some it's been very painful or disappointing, I hope that we can appreciate that at its best, that kind of family love, well, is a powerful force for good. It cares, it protects, it supports through good and ill. That's the type of love here. Of course, the other reality about family love is we don't choose our family. One may have noticed that. They are who they are. If you have a brother or sister, then they're not your brother or sister because you met them somewhere and you got on well together. You found a lot in common, shared the same sense of humor, and decided it'd be like to be friends and hang out together. That's not how families work. It could well be that you don't naturally get on all that well at all. Your interests with brother or sister are very different. You laugh at different things. And in the normal run of things, you probably wouldn't be friends. But that doesn't change the fact you've been given to one another by God as brother or sister. You didn't choose them. They didn't choose you. You can't lose them. Try as you might. And they can't lose you. Same principle in the life of the church. We are bound together by our shared love of Christ. We join a group of Christ followers and we don't get to choose who they are. And by and large, funnily enough, God doesn't help us grow in love by putting us around wonderfully lovable people that it's impossible not to like. You may have noticed, more often, the school of learning takes place as we learn to love difficult people, just like you and me. Love is genuine. Mask off. Love is holy, discerning good from evil. Love is serious about community, devoted to one another. Fourthly, love is enthusiastic. It is full of energy. There you go, if you're flagging a bit. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Spiritual fervor. That's what I could do with. I could all do with it, couldn't we? Be aglow with the Spirit is one translation. A word used here about being heated up, about glowing or a boiling pot. It's all about the fire of our love for Christ that works through into an irrepressible energy of serving God. So I have to ask myself, you know, this Rondre, how bright is the fire of the Spirit burning within me? Maybe just be clear in these next few months that you're not going to go off the boil spiritually. You know the kettles? We have one in our kitchen. You know, that you click them on to boil, and just as it comes to the boil, it switches off. Great in the kitchen, death in the church. Keep aglow, keep your boiling fervor, if that's the word, of God's Spirit. Maybe this Rondre is a good time to ask God to fuel the fire of the Spirit to burn brighter within us, a fresh fullness of His Spirit. So I can honestly say that I am aglow with the Spirit. I love the old story told about there was a great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And he was examining a candidate who was coming to be maybe trained for ordination, for ministry. And the rather timid candidate was really overawed by the great man. And he said, oh, sadly, he didn't feel he was the sort of person to set London on fire. To which Spurgeon replied, I don't want to know if you'll set London on fire, young man, but I do want to know that if I drop you in the Thames, will you sizzle? Love that is genuine, mask off. Love that is holy, discerning good from evil. Love that is serious about community, devoted to one another. Love that is enthusiastic, full of energy. Fifthly, love is compassionate. Verses 12 and 13, we find an empathy with others and practical care. Verses 12 and 13, and picked up again in verse 15. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Sense of compassion and empathy with the people that we're relating to, those people around us in times of joy or sadness or need, we will act appropriately to those around us. We show faithful prayer and practical help to those around us. Hospitality, verse 13. If we show generosity to the needy, hospitality is shown to the stranger or the visitor. Philadelphia, love of sisters and brothers, has to be balanced by philoxenia, love of strangers. Both are indispensable expressions of love. It's a lovely picture of showing hospitality here. The word is actually to seek or even pursue hospitality. And I've been just struck by that. It's actually not just waiting around to see what happens, but there's a sense of deliberately, you know, seeking to help. Actually, not just waiting for the person over there to say, you know, I need help, but to say, hi, you know, to reach out. Love is genuine, mask off. Love is holy, discerning good from evil. Love is serious about community, devoted to the other. Love is enthusiastic, full of energy. Love is compassionate, empathy with others and those around us. Sixth and finally, love is indiscriminate. Love is indiscriminate, even to our enemies. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. A little later, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Love is indiscriminate. Somebody's acting like your enemy. What do? You love them. A Christian friend of mine who's in the army said, that's a really interesting verse when people are actually shooting at you. But you love them. And we show something of God himself in this kind of indiscriminate love, because that's how God loves. Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Our indiscriminate love that includes enemies shows something of the indiscriminate love that God has. We leave any judgment to God, who is the only one who knows enough to judge justly in any case. To repay evil with evil is to be beaten by it. To repay good for evil is to overcome evil with good. As I've heard it said, this is the way of the cross. Such is the masterpiece of love. But what about the burning coals in verse 20? You know, if you feed and if you do good stuff for your enemy, it says that in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. The logic can't be love your enemies and do good to them so that something terrible happens to them. Now, the context makes that impossible. If you're going to overcome evil with good, that's just nonsense. I go with a long line of commentators on these verses from the very earliest reading of it who would say, these burning coals are the symbols of shame and remorse and embarrassment and even repentance. I read one article where a commentator drew attention to an ancient Egyptian ritual. Shows the kind of stuff I read. An ancient Egyptian ritual in which the penitent would carry burning coals on his head as evidence of the reality of his repentance. But I think the logic of the context says you're doing this not to cause harm to someone and hurt them, but that they might be won back through the embarrassment, shame of repentance. In that case, the coals, as that writer said in that article, a dynamic symbol of change of mind which takes place as a result of a deed of love. That seems to work for me in the context. But alongside this very extreme picture, there is a down-to-earth concession to the reality of human relationships in verse 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, it strikes a note of welcome realism in relationships. Sometimes, even after making every effort to pursue peace, sadly, every effort fails. Love is genuine. Mask off. Love is holy, discerning good from evil. Love is serious about community, devoted to the other. Love is enthusiastic, full of energy. Love is compassionate, empathy with others and practical care. Love is indiscriminate, even our enemies. Final word of encouragement. Because, you know, these six aspects of love is not just a list of demanding virtues. You know, you just get tired reading them. But this is a picture of Jesus. You know, Romans 12 comes after Romans 1 to 11. Oh, don't say I don't teach you new stuff. But right through there, it's been about the love of God reconciling a divided world in Jesus. And this description of genuine love, it's a picture of Jesus. Who else had their mask off in that vulnerability? Who else has a holy love that confronts evil even when it costs him everything? Who has unflagging zeal for God, whose compassion is without compare, and who was really good at loving their enemies, even on the cross? The good news is that this summons to love is not just a list of virtues and a call to renewed effort and discipleship, though it is that. No, even more deeply, it is a call to grow by the power of the Spirit to be more like Jesus. That's got to be the highest goal we can have this rentrée and beyond. Let's pray. As we pray, let's just ask God to show us which particular area that he's speaking to each one of us today. There'll be different things, or what's the one thing that we could take away from this morning that's going to be our project as we start to grow in love? And we pray for the rest of this series, we look at those aspects of love in different passages of Scripture, that God will shape us. So as we pray, we ponder about love is genuine, taking the mask off. Love is holy, discerning good from evil. Love is serious about community, devoted to the other. Love is enthusiastic and full of energy. Love is compassionate, empathy with others and practical care. Love is indiscriminate, even to our enemies. So, Father, we pray that you will be at work in us and through us. We now hear the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.